All right, if you would, grab a Bible, and let's be turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, how many of you watched at least some of the Olympics? When I was a teen and a preteen, I used to really enjoy the Olympic Games. I mean, the idea, the sporting event for the entire world that only comes about once every 4 years really intrigued me. And I also like the idea that it used to be held in ancient Greece over 2,000 years ago. And I can remember my parents getting me the special TV guide for the Olympics and just staying up late into the night watching the different events. Well, I don't watch the Olympics anywhere near as much as I did when I was a teenager, but my family did watch some of them this year. And besides being a COVID Olympics with the masks and the social distancing and not many people in the stands, it was held by China, which, you know, they were the ones who hosted it. And that caused some people to want to boycott the Olympics because of their politics. And, well, there was also the threat of war during the games, and that caused some tension. And it had some other things that stood out, like another Russian doping scandal with the women's figure skating. And Eileen Gu, who was born in America, chose to represent China instead. And she won three different medals in skiing events. And that caused a number of people to, well, to call her a traitor. But there were also some positive things, like Aaron Jackson, who was only there because a teammate and friend gave up her spot for her, and she ended up winning gold in a speed skating event. And there were a few world records and Olympic records that were broken. For example, figure skater Nathan Chin from America got the highest score that anyone has ever gotten in the short program. So here's a question. How do they get to the point where they can do that? How do they get to the point where they can compete in the Olympics? See, today we're going to be looking at a passage that talks about spiritual discipline or training, as it could be translated. And there are some similarities. For one thing, many of them will start as young as possible. And when it comes to spiritual training, the time is now. I mean, some people say, oh yeah, well, you know, I'll get my spiritual life in order someday, you know, later on in the future. That is not the right perspective. And sometimes you'll watch commercials for shoes or for sporting equipment and gear, and they'll pretty much say that if we would just buy their product, we will excel in whatever sport or activity it is. And they'll sometimes use Olympians or professional athletes that they sponsor. Well, the problem, of course, is that doesn't work that way. You can't just buy the same swimwear as Michael Phelps and jump in the pool and swim like a torpedo, all right? To excel at fitness or sports, it takes discipline and training and practice and hard work. See, Phelps, he was in the water training for over 1,800 consecutive days. That's 5 years without a day off. You know, in the same way, you can't just buy the most expensive Bible at the local Bible bookstore. Or maybe you've seen those commercials for the different diet pills or other weight loss supplements. You notice how they always show people in their 20s who are in amazing shape. Now, I guarantee that they don't look like that simply because they pop a pill once a day. And in the same way, there is no Insta-pill for godliness. Now, I want you to think of a sport you play or a hobby that you have or something that you're good at. And I want you to think of how long it took you to get good at it. What did it take to get good at it? How long? Because see, everything in this life, even the simple things like learning how to whistle or to ride a bike, takes discipline to master. You might be able to remember when you were learning how to drive. You say the first time that you sit there in the driver's seat, well, you don't have a clue what to do. You may not even know which way to turn the key or which pedal is the brake, but, well, over time, as you are disciplined and you keep practicing, driving just becomes second nature. It takes a while to get to the point where you can pass your driving test, but you don't give up because you have that goal and you know the benefits of reaching that goal. I remember when my children were learning how to walk. Well, it took forever. I mean, they had to practice and practice. It'd be almost impossible to count how many times they fell down. Well, what if one of them would have said, "That's it. You know what? All right, it's too difficult. Forget it." Well, they never would have learned to walk, and they would just have to crawl around for the rest of their lives, I guess. The same principle is true for Christians. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master." Our goal is to become like our teacher and master, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. It's the process of changing from looking like the world to looking like Christ. And is there a difference between the two? Oh, it's huge. So how are we going to get there? Right? How are we going to be able to make such a change? It's going to take time and effort. It's going to take discipline. And so let's start by reading through our passage here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Okay, since Paul was writing to the young evangelist Timothy, all right, you could argue that this section, it's specifically for ministers like Timothy and me, but there are some really good principles that every Christian can glean. And there are things here. They are applicable. They definitely apply to all of us. And while, yeah, you may not be standing up front, and you may not be teaching in a classroom, we're all to be salt and light. We're all to point people to Jesus in one way or another. All right, the first thing that I want to talk about is our spiritual nourishment. Because of their activity level, athletes, they have to take in more calories than most people. But they don't just shovel anything into their mouths. They need to get enough protein. They need to eat foods that will give them lasting energy, things like that. And if they eat poorly, well, their performance is going to suffer. Now, you may be wondering here, what are these things that Timothy was to point out to the brethren? Well, they're simply the things that Paul had been telling him in this letter, things ultimately coming from God. Okay, now I'm not going to belabor the point, but we obviously need to make sure that it's these things and not our own things. Paul said that by doing so, well, Timothy would be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished or brought up on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, talking about the truth of the gospel. In the middle of the last century, that phrase was coined, "You are what you eat." And it's not just true physically, it's also true spiritually. If there is sound doctrine, well, that implies that there is also unsound doctrine. Okay, or some versions translate it as good teaching, which implies that there is also bad teaching. Those who disparage doctrine, they just need to spend more time in 1 and 2 Timothy. All right, so how important is it to be nourished on the Word of God? Well, what happens if you don't eat physically? It's the same if you don't get spiritual food. You start to get thin. You get thinner and thinner, and eventually you die spiritually. Are you getting your spiritual protein? And are you getting it regularly? Notice how he said constantly nourished, which is one way to translate that. There are people who are undernourished physically, and there are people who are undernourished spiritually. All right, if you go on a starvation diet, well, you're going to continually get weaker and weaker. Have you ever tried to do a difficult job when you haven't eaten and your stomach's growling? And if we are going to function at the level that God wants us to, well, then we need to have our spiritual nourishment and energy that we receive from God's Word. And so besides making it to Bible class and the worship assembly where the word is taught, I would encourage you to sign up on the Bible reading chart in the hallway. And, well, you don't necessarily have to read it because you could always listen to it being read. I like to listen to the Bible while I'm getting ready in the mornings. And some people like to listen to it in their car. And then there's also the weekly Bible verse, you know, the weekly memory verse, which you can find in the bulletin. Now, something else that we can see is that Timothy was to stay away from junk food. He was to have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, you probably heard some of the older women in here cracking their knuckles when I read that, right? Paul might have had a few older women in mind, but I suspect it was just a common idiom, like our old wives' tales. The NIV actually translates it as that. I don't think he's being negative towards older women. He's just using a common figure of speech. Every culture has got their idiomatic expressions, which are easily misunderstood by other cultures. I made a lot of mistakes in the 2 years that I was in Australia. Well, back in chapter 1, verse 4, all right, we learned that some of the teachers there were spending a lot of time and focus on what Paul called myths and endless genealogies. Now, these are thought to be made-up stories that were put in with the Jewish genealogies. And Paul said that, well, no, they only produce speculation rather than furthering the administration of God. Well, Timothy, he wasn't to waste his time arguing about that stuff. And it's possible that Timothy, well, he frequently got into arguments with the false teachers about it. And he spent his time thinking about it and studying up on it. And it seems easy for some people to get stuck. Now, they get stuck on a certain thing, which takes up all of their time and energy and thought. But it has really no connection to reality or what's important. Be careful about hobby horse religious ideas. We're not to be devoting all of our attention to non-essentials and biblical unknowns. But on the other hand, Timothy was to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. And so now I want to talk about spiritual discipline and training. Discipline for an athlete involves practice and drills, doing the same thing over and over to refine and develop skills, which can then be used when they are competing. Now, in a similar way, we need to build spiritual stamina. We need to build spiritual muscle memory. Now, this word for discipline, it's interesting. It's from the Greek word gymnasia. We get our word gymnastics and gymnasium from it. It means gymnastic exercise and training. And again, what does it take for a gymnast to get into something like the Olympics? And it takes all kinds of self-discipline. They practice and they exercise and they train for years and just about every day for years. And there's not only the difficult training, but the athlete also has to eat right and sleep right. And they also have to refrain from anything that might hamper their progress, things that they may really want to do. According to Paul, the spiritual is, well, it's similar, right? It's very similar, and yet it's so much more important. It's essentially what he's telling Timothy that he's got to do in order to reach that goal of godliness. Now, godliness is living our lives with the proper respect for God and doing what's right in his eyes. And the ultimate way for that to happen is for us to become like Christ, as I mentioned earlier. And as I'm sure you've noticed, like an athlete, it does not happen automatically. It does not happen overnight. It takes training and discipline. Well, we can look at Peter's ladder of virtues, where he said to apply all diligence. And he said, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fables would not help him to produce godliness. To reach godliness, it was going to take some serious self-discipline on Timothy's part. As it's been said, Timothy, now he was to go to the gym of godliness for his daily workouts. It's going to take work. He was going to have to make the time. And it's interesting, at least to me, that Paul mentioned bodily discipline here in verse 8. Ephesus, where Timothy was, it's said to have been a city with some of the largest gymnasiums at the time. And athletic festivals apparently filled the Ephesian calendar. And it's possible that Timothy was really getting into it. Maybe he just enjoyed watching them, or maybe he was even training himself for some event, some competition. But Paul said that physical discipline was only of little profit. No doubt there is some profit, okay? You look better, you feel better, you live longer, and so forth. I really enjoy it. You may remember seeing me on some of those P90X and Bowflex commercials. No? No, I guess not. Now, let's say that you worked for years on your body. All right, you got it exactly the way you wanted. Okay, you look like a supermodel, or you're the best in the world at your sport. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem is the physical body has a shelf life. You're going to get older, and your body is going to wear out. The end result is somewhat shallow and definitely temporary. And in contrast to the bodily discipline, he said that godliness is profitable for all things. First, it holds promise for the present life. You see, it gives us a life of peace and hope and purpose, but it's more than that, because God created us, and he knows what's best for us. And when we follow and obey him, our lives just go so much smoother. There are quite a few teenagers that go through a rebellious stage and cause themselves psychological, emotional, even physical scars. But if you will follow what God says, you will save yourself from just so many problems. STDs, DUIs, brain damage, body damage, relationship damage, and the list just goes on and on. As the Apostle Peter said, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Do you mean to love life and see good days? And then it holds promise for the life to come, eternal life with God, a place where we are going to have a new spiritual body and where there will be no more suffering, no more dying. I mean, is that a good goal? Is that something that's worth just a little bit of extra effort? God has done his part in sending Jesus to die for us, and he's always there to help us. Well, it's up to us now to do our part. And so godliness promises to give someone a better life here on earth and then eternal life with God in heaven. And so you might say, bodily discipline is limited, but spiritual discipline is unlimited. And Paul also talked about this a bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So those who compete in the games like the Olympics or the Isthmian Games back then, they would have thought it madness for an athlete not to have discipline and self-control. Okay, there was a guy at the 2000 Sydney Olympics, you may remember him, and he could barely even finish the swim, much less keep up with the other swimmers. I bet you anyone in this room could outswim the guy. It's like he woke up one day and said, I think I'll be an Olympian. And his little country said, okay, and they sent him. It looked ridiculous next to the other Olympians. And he admitted that he had never even seen an Olympic-sized swimming pool before then. Now, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, what's the difference in goals? Well, back then they competed for this silly little wreath, you know, made out of olive, laurel, celery, or pine, depending on the games. One that's alive today and dead tomorrow. A gold medal? That's only a little better. Look, obviously there's nothing wrong with setting these physical goals and being disciplined in them. But it becomes wrong when it takes us away from our spiritual discipline and our spiritual goal. It becomes wrong when we think more of our temporary fame than we do for eternal glory. I mean, would it be wise for someone to break the world record and to get a gold medal at the Olympics and yet spend eternity away from God? Now, we then find one of five trustworthy statements in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But Paul, he used two words here. I think they're important. According to the lexicons, this word for labor, it means toil resulting in weariness. It's working to the point of being exhausted. And strive comes from the word agonizomai. Now, what English word does that sound like? Agonize. It means to really strive and agonize for something. Now, this is the definition of discipline. If we're going to discipline ourselves for a certain goal, this is what it takes. Okay, labor and striving, time and energy, resolve and commitment. It's going to take strenuous effort, something that's often foreign to 21st century Americans, especially after COVID. And COVID has made me so lazy. Athletes, now they work to the point of exhaustion and agony. Sometimes it's painful. And the same is true if we really want godliness. See, like the weightlifter saying, one more set, or the runner or the swimmer saying, one more lap, we say, one more chapter, one more prayer. Now, if you have the goal to run a marathon, and I know some of you have done this, what does it take? Well, it takes some necessary steps, and you're going to have to be disciplined in them. All right, you're going to have to eat right, sleep right, run a certain amount each day, and so forth. In like manner, there are some necessary steps to reach the goal of godliness. You need to learn how to use the different machines in the spiritual gym, if you will. So things like reading, meditating, memorizing, and studying the Bible. Things like prayer and worship and giving and serving and evangelism. Now, according to this verse, we go through this labor and striving, this discipline, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. And I talked a lot about hope last week. And this hope, it's not in ourselves, but it's in the living God. He's not some fake pagan idol that's made out of wood, stone, or metal. No, our God is real. Our God is alive, and he is capable of delivering on his promises. Listen to last week's sermon. Now, this next statement, it's also important because it shows us that Jesus, he died on the cross for the whole world. And chapter 2, verse 4 shows us that God is willing and able to save the whole world. But it's only the believers who take advantage of it by accepting his salvation on his terms. Spiritual discipline, it's not just done willy-nilly or higgledy-piggledy, all right, without reason or purpose or goal. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to become like Christ. Now, we do this because our hope is in the living God, who is our Savior. And this godliness for which we labor and strive, it holds promise not only for the present life, but also for the life to come. So what is going to keep you and me on the more difficult path of discipline? It's by keeping our eyes on the prize. We have to have the right motivation. Keeping our eyes on the goal, it'll help us to be disciplined. It'll help us to go to practice when we'd rather be doing other things. Is it worth it to be disciplined for godliness as the Olympian is disciplined for the medal? So the question for you and me is, how bad do I want godliness? If we continue down the much easier, undisciplined path, well, then obviously not very bad. We have to quit playing Christian. It's either real or it's not. And yeah, this path is quite a bit easier, but the results are not very lofty. We set apart time to do all kinds of things that we're interested in. But what about our spiritual growth? We all have motivations. Is godliness up there for you and me? Or is it, maybe I'll get around to it? We can be a part of the outer fringe, you know, and be nominal, lukewarm Christians, or we can choose to be a part of the inner core, a disciplined, godly Christian. Guess what? I still have a ways to go, and I really need to take these words to heart. And for those of us who like exercise, what's more important to you and me, the time we spend in Gold's Gym or in God's Gym? Being nourished on protein or on the words of the faith and sound doctrine? Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. You know, in conclusion, I think it's easy for us to look at an older, mature Christian with all their Bible knowledge and their spiritual fruit and think, no, I never get there, and just give up. But how did they get there? How did they get to that point? Well, they just slowly gained it through the years as they had discipline in things like going to church, studying the Bible, praying, and so forth. And any one of us here can reach that level of Christian maturity if we only have the desire and the discipline. And so my encouragement for today is for each of us to look at our lives and to think about how we can be more disciplined in 2022. Tom Landry was a coach of the Dallas Cowboys for almost three decades. Well, he once said this: "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." And that is what God wants to do for you and me.